Let me invite you to look with me in Numbers chapter 21. Today I want to speak with you about the story of the brazen serpent in the wilderness. More than just a story, but one that teaches us much about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for guilty sinners. I don't believe that you can find a better type or picture of Christ as Redeemer and the way that he saved his people than one here in Numbers chapter 21. I say that, but there's so many different types. But here's another one. And even our Lord himself chose this particular Old Testament picture to illustrate the gospel when he was speaking to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3. So let me read the text here in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, and then we'll swing over to John chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, and this will be my text for this message. Here in Numbers chapter 21, let's begin up in verse 1. The children of Israel here are wandering in the wilderness. And here it says, when King Herod the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So everything about Israel here was living in unbelief because those spies went in not to question or see whether or not they could enter in, but rather to survey the land that God had promised them. And yet because of unbelief, they entered not in. They took a boat, and here's an example where majority doesn't necessarily mean the truth. Because of those spies, only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go into the land. The rest said, no, we cannot conquer. That's what unbelief does. It doesn't believe God or his word. So here, verse 2, when they saw now that the Canaanites that were toward the south of the land, the king Herod fought against them and took some prisoners, that Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into mine hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. So now, it's too late. They're thinking, well, let's go ahead and go in and we can conquer. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. So there's an example where the Lord was merciful in spite of their unbelief. And again, did it primarily to show his power as God, that there's no case too hard for him. But how quickly they forget. So as they journeyed from Mount Hor, verse 4, here's my text, by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Remember that Edom were the descendants of Esau. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God. How many times have we seen this? That being discouraged, they spake against God. Even though God had proven himself mighty in every case. Because this was, by example, a people that God had chosen. And had brought out with a high hand from Egypt. And was faithful unto them, even in their faithlessness. Lord is going to accomplish his purpose, regardless of men's unbelief. But this is what unbelief does, and this is the sin, I believe, which so easily besets every one of us, even as children of God, that unbelief clings to us like flies to flypaper. The people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? for there's no bread, neither is there any water. And notice, our soul loatheth this light bread. This is quite a complaint. What was the bread? It was the manna. As we've seen, it was a picture of Christ, type of Christ. And in every way, this was against God, against His Son. Which, in reality, every complaint is. So none of us is guiltless when it comes to being right before God. We are, all are worthy of condemnation. So what did the Lord do? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. I would say everyone that God purposed to die, died. Such is God's holiness and justice. The fact that some lived is because of His grace alone. But there's some that, and here it says, much people of Israel died. Is God just in exercising His anger and wrath in this matter? Absolutely. Men will find fault with Him or think themselves not to be worthy of such a judgment or condemnation, but they are. And so therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Here we have a picture also of the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of a guilty people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And so Moses made a serpent of brass, and that's the title of this message, the brazen serpent. And put it upon a pole. There are a lot of people that argue about what the cross looked like. And the one particularly that Christ hung upon, whether it was an actual cross, as was the case with the Roman crucifixion, or whether it was simply a pole. Here it says the serpent was put on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, how important is this particular story? Well, it's very important because this is in John chapter 3, where I want us to look now, that our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Nicodemus, gave this as an example of the very death that he should die. Nicodemus was a Jew, and he had an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, at least the stories, like so many of us. We grew up, I did, reading these stories, and they were interesting stories, and yet they were given for a reason, which Nicodemus was blind to until the Lord opened his eyes, and many are today. What this depicts here in John chapter 3, and beginning with verse 14, our Lord said to him, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." See that? Even so, by way of comparison, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have an eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I'll stop here just to say in verse 16 where it says, "so loved." It's the same word used down here in verse 14, "even so." It means in this manner, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even in this manner must the Son of Man be lifted up. Over here, verse 16, "for God in this manner loved the world." It's not like so many are saying, God, so, and they spread their arms out like this to try to illustrate the largeness of God's love. No. God's love is infinite. Those he loves infinitely. But how does he love? That's the question. And here is the answer. For God, in this manner, loved the world. It's not even saying that he loved everybody in the world without exception. He did love. He's not a God that shows favoritism. So he does love without distinction would be the way to look at it. Sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. That's the sense of the word world here. That God in this manner loved the world. It's not saying he loved everybody in the world, but he loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here's where a lot of people read that anybody. Now it says that whosoever believeth, the way that can be read from the original Greek is that the one that believes in him. It's not saying that those that don't believe that he still loves enough, but the ones that do believe in him should not perish. Why? Because they have everlasting life. Those he loves, he has purposed to save, and they have in Christ this everlasting life and the Spirit of God by whom they believe when their eyes are open. It wasn't in the Old Testament even we're going to see that everybody was spared from those fiery serpents, but those that were caused to look upon the brazen serpent, it wasn't the look that saved them, but it was God purposing to save them in looking at that brazen serpent and what it represented. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why he came to condemn and bring judgment upon the world, but take that condemnation and judgment upon himself, that the world, there again in this sense, Jew and Gentile, speaking to Nicodemus here, so the word world is in an ethnic sense, that the world through him might be saved, that world that he loved and for whom he sent his son and paid their sin debt, so that he that believeth on him is not condemned. Why is one that believes on him not condemned? Because it's the Lord that gave them that faith to look on Christ and rest in him. He would not have given them that faith had he not purposed their salvation. And they're not condemned because Christ took that condemnation on their behalf. But he that believeth not is condemned already. There were many that perished thinking it perhaps foolishness, just like Paul declared to the Corinthians that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. Imagine many that were in Israel that day while others were dying around them and Moses instructed them to look to the brazen serpent, but in their minds thinking that foolishness probably sought out other remedies and perished. What is all that but unbelief? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's the parallel portion that we find our Lord citing all the way from back here in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. First of all, the point to bring out here is that the foundation of God's condemnation is due to the sinner's rebellion against God. God is just in such a condemnation. I know some would read this and say, well, why would God do that? What kind of God would do that? A holy God, a just God. And the scriptures use this word in verse 4, discouragement. It says that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was a way that was away from the promised land rather than toward it, because God had purposed that this generation should perish in the desert due to their unbelief. And this was one of the ways that The Lord took many out, executed his judgment. Here was fiery serpents in the wilderness. These wanderings in the wilderness were due to their sin and their rebellion. The same is true today when you stop and consider why it is that we're sinners. Adam, our father, rather than looking to the tree of life from which the Lord said that they should eat, he coveted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore plunged an entire race into a wilderness of death and condemnation, depicted even here. It's a matter of, in rebellion, seeking out one's own God, little G-O-D, and thinking that somehow our way is better than what God has directed. In fact, that's how the Lord describes our sinfulness there in Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What does it take to be a rebellious sinner? Well, we're born sinners, but it's manifest in our wanting to go our own way, even as Israel, determined in their mind, based upon the spies' report, the evil spies' report, that the land was too difficult to take. They chose their own way, and therefore were plunged into 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and thereby it brought, just like an Adam, brought condemnation upon the entire race, except for those that God in his grace had set apart and purposed to save, the remnant. But this is manifest here. Not only, I know the word used here is discouraged, but in reality that really is rebellion. Whenever we're discouraged in the way in which the Lord is directing our path and causes us to speak out, that speaking out by way of complaint that we treat so lightly here, very clearly the scriptures declare in verse 5 that it was against God and against Moses. Moses being a type of Christ, so it was against God and against his anointed, against the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us even think that way? That when we open this mouth because we don't like one particular thing, that's that evil, depraved nature that is within us that causes us to murmur. And so to speak against God is to speak against Christ, because all things, Christ himself said, God judges no man, but has put all judgment, rule in the hands of his Son. And therefore, they were speaking against the way of God, but also the Word of God, that is Christ. We'd have to say that we're no different. Instead of recognizing that our condition and troubles, both in spirit and flesh, are our own doing. This is because of our own rebellion. And rather than justify God in his judgments, to declare him just in all he does, what do? We murmur. And that lust for our own way is what makes us worthy of condemnation. And particularly, as I read there earlier, they were loathing the bread from heaven, the manna. He said, our soul loatheth this light bread. You talk about a condemning statement right there. Especially in light of the fact that that bread was Christ. That even though they were wanting in the wilderness, yet God had given them what was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's gift of life. And the rock, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that rock was Christ. So even in their wanderings under God's judgment, yet in his mercy, he was continuing to give them pictures, types, a
of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His mercy. How much of the world today, even with all of its religion and religiosity, don't desire Christ. They don't want to hear of Him. They want to hear other things that make them feel better. And yet, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5 and verse 40, you can see even in Christ's day with these Pharisees, no matter how many years had gone by, yet this Jewish population continued to murmur against Christ as being the very subject of Scripture. In John chapter 5, the Lord said to them, in verse 39, "Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." Like so many today have their Bible and they read it, meditate, memorize, and yet have never seen that the whole matter is about Christ. In fact, this religious generation is taught just the opposite. Read the Scriptures to find out some blessing for you. It's all about you. Keep a journal. Write down those things that you find helpful. Rather than from the children up, teaching them that this whole Scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the depravity of the heart that we see even manifest here in them loathing this light bread. Christ said, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." It could be as plain as day right in front of their eyes. And yet they will not come, such is our nature. You will not come that you might have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't sinners come? Well, it's because they have no will to come. It takes the Lord turning their will and their heart to come to Him. In John chapter 6, there are many other scriptures we could look at, but here Christ clearly tells them in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." There again, the word world is in the sense of sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. It doesn't mean that He laid down His life for every single person without exception. But He did lay down His life for every sinner without distinction. That He is no respecter of persons. That He saves regardless of race or face or place. He saves those that He's purposed to save. And you can see already that same spirit of striving, even as it was in the Old Testament, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us this flesh to eat?" This is why many perish, even with the clear instruction to look to that brazen serpent. Back in Moses' day, they perished because they questioned how it was that that could in any way provide salvation for them. Also down in verses 55 to 60, He said, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." What's He talking about? He's talking about that incarnate flesh in which He stood before them, much as the manna laid on the ground before them, and yet they loathed it. "My blood is drink indeed." That's His blood shed at the cross. "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." To eat His flesh is to believe on Him as He came in the flesh and why He came and what He accomplished. And to drink His blood is to see in His death, that blood shed, all of your salvation and justification, redemption, reconciliation before a holy God. That's what He's talking about there. "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood," verse 56, "dwelleth in me and I in him. How is it that one comes to believe on Christ? Well, it's by the Spirit. It's Christ's Spirit in them and they in Him. As the living Father has sent me, verse 57, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. I know to them, as they read there, they were thinking in literal terms that what he's promoting here is cannibalism, as they would question him later. But he's saying, verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven. What's he referring to there? The manna. This is that manna God brought down, and the word manna means, it's the Hebrew word mana. What is it? It's mysterious, and yet it's what God ordained for their life there in the wilderness. Well, Christ is mysterious. Great is the mystery of godliness. God became flesh. We believe it not because we understand it, but we believe it because God declared it. And he gives us his Spirit to believe that this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. Eateth of this bread shall live forever. Just like Israel of old and the Jews in those apostolic days, they said of him, we will not have this man reign over us, nor rejoice in his way of life. And I'll tell you that left to ourselves, that's where we would still be today. Like so many. They can only tolerate and endure so much preaching of Christ. Like I've had several say to me after listening for a while, is this all you have to say is Christ, Christ, Christ? That sort of attitude reflects right there that they're blind. It's like these in Israel. And so in verses 6 and 7, that's where we see then God's judgment. We see the sin, the indifference, particularly of things pertaining to Christ. And now the judgment. That the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Notice verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents. These serpents were all around them in the wilderness. This is a wilderness place. And yet, God's restraining hand kept them from killing the people until he removed his restraining hand. This shows God's sovereignty in all things, even in the animal world, that he's the one that sent these fiery serpents. They're described as fiery serpents because when bitten, it was like fire going through the bones. Thankfully, I've never been bitten by a venomous snake, but some that I have talked with that have talk about that, that once bitten, suddenly, unless there's a tourniquet they can put on to stop it, it goes straight to the heart. And it burns. And so because of their sin and murmuring rebellion, here we see God judging the people and sending these deadly, poisonous serpents among them. And when it says deadly, it means that when they were bitten, they died. You go back to the garden, the Lord said that the day that you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. That's where the snake first bit our father, Adam and Eve, spiritually. They died. Immediately, their eyes were opened and they recognized that they were naked and went and tried to hide it. Cover themselves with fig leaves, and the Lord removed those fig leaves and then slew some innocent animals and shed that blood and clothed them in the skins of those animals. That's a picture of how God's judgment is satisfied through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Sin, rebellion requires death. The only reason why any of us are not bitten unto death is because God purposed that his very own son should endure that condemnation. It's our sin that has separated us from God. And here the serpent of condemnation has left its poison in every son of Adam. Not just wounded, but dead. Dead in sin. It is true, the day that Adam disobeyed, he died. He died spiritually. And ultimately, over time, died physically, but he was spared from eternal death. Why? Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was depicted in those animal skins. God would not have slain those animals and clothed Adam and Eve had it not been that he had purposed that their sin should be charged to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot in this story here that we dare not overlook. In Romans chapter 5, in verses 17 through 19, we find here this set forth by the Apostle Paul of that condemnation that has befallen all of us because of Adam. In Adam, all died. Those in Adam have all died spiritually. Romans 5, 17 to 19, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one." There's a picture of two representatives, one in Adam, one in Christ. In Adam is nothing but death reigning. In Christ, by his work that he came to accomplish, is the gift of righteousness. And those who are of Christ's race, chosen of God and purposed for salvation in him, they live by one, Jesus Christ. It's like these brazen serpent looking to it. It represented the death of Christ hanging on the tree. And those that were given eyes to see lived. That's what it's depicting. Therefore, as by verse 18, the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There again, all men, all kinds of men, ethnically speaking. All those in Christ, justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. But there was no human cure back here in Numbers chapter 21 for the fiery serpent's bite. There was nothing but condemnation, and so there is no human cure for our sin before a holy God. Nothing in ourselves but to await eternal death and condemnation. So that's where, coming back to my text here in Numbers 21, verses 6 and 7, the people began to cry unto Moses. That's a good thing, because Moses here was given by God to intercede on their behalf. Such is the mercy of God that we be brought to such a point where we despair of any sort of remedy in ourselves and look to the one that God has established to be that representative before him. Such is his mercy, such is his grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Those that live here deserve nothing but death, just like in verse 6 it says, much people of Israel died. That's all that God owes any one of us. But grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. We don't deserve his grace. And yet, he does it through the remedy that he himself has ordained. So, that's what we see here now. We've seen the sin, we've seen the judgment, and now in verses 8 and 9 we see the remedy. Where the Lord told Moses to make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass. No question about it, that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. All those that God purposed should be saved, even through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know who they are? Well,
they look upon him. He gives them eyes to look upon him. Here the serpent was made in the likeness of those fiery serpents. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of flesh. It doesn't say that he was made a sinner, but he was made in the likeness of fallen creatures. He was made of a woman, bone of their bones and flesh of their flesh. And he was numbered with the transgressors. It's like Isaiah 53:12 says. Don't think for a second that somehow because this was a brazen serpent that somehow Christ was made a sinner. No, there's a reason it was a brazen serpent. A brazen serpent doesn't have any venom. And so Christ had no sin. Scriptures say he was tried, he was tempted all things like as we are, but yet without sin. Just like here, the brazen serpent was to be lifted up on a pole. Even so, Christ, as we read there in John 3 a little while ago, was lifted up upon the cross. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For what purpose? To bear the sin. The brazen serpent represented sin, and that's what Christ bore. He was nailed to that cross, not for any sin of his own, but that sin that the Lord, his Father, put upon him. That was the only remedy. Just like Christ on the cross is the only remedy for the sin of that people that God purposed to save. It was at the cross that God the Father was satisfied in the death of his Son. But he was there as the Savior. He was there as the Redeemer. He was there as the Deliverer. He was there as the Justifier, the Reconciler. That's where it all took place, at the cross. Now, do all see? No, just like here. Not all looked. Had they been given eyes to see in verse 9 and beheld, because it says when in verse 9, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That individual. So it's not like the cross is out there just as a proposition that here it is, it's there for the taking. No. It takes eyes to see. And God has purposed the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for that one purpose. The salvation of that people that he does give eyes to see. And to look and to believe. But I will tell you, salvation is not in the look. It's in the Savior, the one who was lifted up. Christ said, now if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. When he says all men, all kinds of men. All men without distinction. It doesn't matter who it is. If God has purposed that you see him as the Savior and the substitute, then therein is your salvation. You have to be careful. Like so many, they'll take anything and make an idol out of it. It's interesting that when you get over to 2 Kings 18:1-4, we don't have time to look at that right now, but the people actually saved the brass serpent and began to worship it. It's like people today, when they hear the cross, ooh, let me find a cross. Let me fix it up, put it in gold and hang it somewhere on my neck or somewhere. They make the cross, the wood, to be the subject of their worship, but it's not. It's who hung on that cross. And again, it takes the Lord to give the look, to see him, and to believe him and rest in him. That's where God's mercy and grace is. It's in the finished work accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's given us that look, those eyes to see, then therein is evidence, therein is proof that God purposed that the death of his Son should be for such wretches as we are. And if given eyes to see, we rejoice and we praise him. Amen.